groups together, men's and women's groups, and so that will be our structure for tonight's service. Just a couple of announcements. First off, picnic lunch coming up on July the 26th, a baptism Sunday on August the 2nd, and then a membership class beginning in August the 16th. And so not only that, if you're interested, make sure to sign up for cleaning through the month of July if you haven't already. That's what we have for announcements. Our missionary for the week is Mwendula Mbewe with the Hillview Baptist Church in Chalala. Let's make sure to lift him to the Lord tonight and ask God to bless their ministry as they seek to share the gospel. And so let's ask God to continue to bless them and meet them. That's what we have for announcements. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now, and we will read this psalm together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your mercy and grace. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather together with your people tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you would instruct us from the pages of your word. That you would cause us, Lord, to reflect and to meditate over the truths that are found in it. And Lord, we would be sanctified as a result of our time together. Lord, give us grace by your Spirit for sincerity and zeal as we pray and seek your face together. We pray, Lord, that you block out all distractions and cares and concerns, and Lord, that you would allow us to focus in on what your word says. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, for it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so our passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at tonight is Psalm 26. Psalm 26. I would appreciate some volunteers to read the section. I think at least two would work, the first seven verses, and then the last five. Someone want to volunteer? One of you young people? One of you kids want to read? How about we practice? You come up here and read in front of everybody. Yeah, Philip likes that idea. Yeah, so does Ben. All right, just a volunteer in general? Sadie, are you going to do it? No. Just to read, not to come up here. I was kidding about that part. Okay, first five verses, or seven verses, rather. Somebody take the last five. 8 to 12. Who wants to read? Hang on. All right. Okay. Verse 8. Actually, pick up in verse 6 and read the rest. All right. So the title for this psalm in the ESV translation is "I Will Bless the Lord." I prefer the one that's found in the LSB, the Legacy Standard Bible, which is a prayer of vindication, and that better suits the context of this psalm. We began looking at this series of psalms a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 25. But beginning in Psalm 25 and through a series of psalms here, it recounts David's prayers to God as he's dealing with particular struggles and difficulties. And so David becomes a model for the faithful Christian or the faithful believer and how to pour out your soul to the Lord. He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us how to deal with different aspects or difficulties that are a normal part of faithful endurance and faithfulness and godly living. And this is one of those psalms. David is crying to the Lord personally about aspects that he's dealing with, and he models for us how to do that as well. And so we're going to be looking at tonight. But specifically, David is praying for vindication. That's what he says in verse number 1. In the ESV, it says, "Vindicate me, O Lord." If you prefer the old King James, it says, "Judge me, O Lord." Judge me, Lord. And that's exactly what David is seeking in this prayer. He's asking for vindication or for a clearing of things before the Lord. And so David prays for that. Let's consider it for just a bit. In the first place, David asks for God to vindicate him. Now, what does that mean? Now, the word vindicate here literally means to show to be in the right. To show to be in the right. Now, the circumstances that he is asking for this are unclear in the sense that we don't know why he's asking for it. We do kind of read between the lines through the language of the psalm, kind of get the sense that there were external circumstances which seemed to be pitted against him, and he felt overwhelmed by and needed the Lord's intervention. And so this is what he prayed for. He prays for vindication. In verse number 9, it says he is confronted with sinners and men who are bloodthirsty. And so maybe in a political scheming kind of way, there are individuals who were scheming to undermine him or to overthrow him. That would have been very likely during the days of Saul. Men would have taken advantage of the friction between Saul and David to try to cultivate their own position, and they would put David in a negative light. That could be part of it. It might be while he is king. We don't actually know the circumstances. We do know that he mentions in verse number 10 individuals who have deceitful schemes or evil devices and in whose right hands are full of bribes. So individuals who are conniving and in effect having a negative effect on him. And this is such a serious issue for David that he takes it to the Lord in prayer. And how does he pray? He asks the Lord specifically to vindicate him. Now, I like the way one person pointed out that it seems like in the context of this psalm, a part of the issue is that David understands that he is himself guiltless in the face of charges or the causes that are heaped up against him. And he, even though he asked that God would examine him, it does seem that the unscrupulous plots that are against him, they have an effect of bringing into question his lifestyle. David's an untrustworthy character. He's not faithful. David is a person who is not worthy to keep company with. And David is a person whose religion or whose devotion to the Lord is brought into question. And those are elements he addresses all through the psalm. And so he prays in light of that. But he asked the Lord that God would vindicate him. So in his mind, David does not see that he has done anything wrong, but he's suffering on account of it, and he's asking God to rectify that situation. And so it becomes a helpful example for believers in every generation. And I think if nothing else, brothers and sisters, we have to come to grips with the reality that being a Christian means being spoken evil of. It means being spoken evil of. Because you just think about this on a cultural perspective. Right now, this day, people have scoffed at, derided, and thought and spoken evil of the Christian religion in the Western world today. If you were to, you may not have been faced with it or come face to face with individuals, but the religion of Christianity is often evil spoken of. And it's often misunderstood, maligned, put down on. And so being faithful to the Lord could mean in any of our lives specifically, but in general, all of us, that we need vindication. We need God to rectify unjust or unrighteous dealings. And so that's what he prays for. Now, the reason why David can pray for this, and one of the things that comes out in this psalm, brothers and sisters, this is what struck me the most in reading it. The value and the security of being a person of integrity. It comes out very strongly in this text. David is exceedingly bold. Think about it. He's praying to the Lord saying, God, you show that I'm the one that's actually right. Now, how often do you feel that confident to pray in a difficult situation that way? I'm the one who's in the right. Lord, you make it clear that that's what's true. But he's able to do this here. And he's able to do this, as he's going to show us in just a few seconds, because he has walked in his integrity. That's what he says in verse 1. For I have walked in my integrity. We're going to talk about what that means. And so David prays for God to vindicate him. This is not righteous. I'm not worthy of these things. He says, and this is the reason why. Now, integrity here in this verse, when he says, I've walked in my integrity, that's a really good translation in the ESV, because it does not have the idea of a man who is 100% pure, sinless. That's not the way it's seeking to present itself. That's not the nuance. The idea is somebody who has been upright, who hasn't been crooked in his ways, that's been sincere and true. Now, I think it's helpful for us as Christians to have those kind of categories in our thinking. I mean, the Scripture teaches us that not a person in this room can say, I have not sinned, or I don't struggle with sin right now. And so if we look at ourselves in the light of God's holy character, we all have blame. We're all sinners. But if you examine yourself in the light of integrity and sincerity and true devotion to the Lord, it's possible for you to say, I'm an upright man. I have no issue here. Not that there aren't things you can grow with or issues you can work on, but you can be a man, what the Bible calls a man of integrity. You know you're a man of integrity if two things. Number one, there's no issue in your life that you can point to and you can say, I'm playing the hypocrite. I'm being unfaithful there. There's a glaring area of disobedience. If that exists in us, we're not people of integrity. We're hypocrites. Blatant hypocrites. But if there's no issue in your life, or if there's no conscience, if there's no issue of conscience that's waging war on you, that's true. If you can say, you know, best of my ability, including all my imperfections, I am seeking to obey and follow Jesus and do what his word says. I'm trying to be a faithful disciple. And if you can say, my conscience does not bear witness against me, then that's what David's talking about here. A man of integrity. In my actions, in my dealings with others, in my dealings before the Lord, I have sought to be faithful and true. And so here's what he says. Lord, I have been doing that. I've been seeking to walk in integrity. And I've trusted in you without wavering. That is to say, all of my actions have been in light of my relationship with you. I've been seeking to live as a person who has a relationship with you. I'm trusting you. I'm trying to follow you and do what your word says. That's what he's describing here. And he says, and evidently the implication is, and as a result, people are maligning me falsely. And he says, so Lord, vindicate me. You vindicate me in this way. And I just can't help but see here, brothers and sisters, that, this really struck out for me. This is a lesson for all of us. There is a degree of safety and security in simply being a person of integrity. Practically speaking, you can be at ease if a whole host of people say evil against you, if you're just simply seeking to be faithful and true, if you have no guile, if you have no deceit in your mind and heart, if you just are who you are and you're trying to be faithful to the Lord. And this is what he's describing here. He is able to boldly proclaim to the Lord and boldly ask God, you vindicate me, because In his mind, nothing in his conscience bore witness that the things that are being said about him are true. And you see, integrity here does not mean perfection or moral absolute purity, but a clean conscience. And it represents a person who has a wholeheartedness, a sincerity towards the Lord. Psalm 37 says the same thing. It says, mark the blameless. Mark the blameless. And behold the upright. Look at them. Mark them in your mind. For there is a future for the man of peace, it says. And that's what he's talking about here. You see, the person who walks in integrity, brothers and sisters, has security in spite of warfare. It's like a wall. Like I have no... The person who has guile or deceit or secret sin or issues of disobedience that he's not dealing with appropriately, it's like an individual who has a dripping faucet underneath his sink. That dripping faucet, it's hidden from the eye, it's hidden from the view, and everything looks like there's okay, but secretly, behind the scenes, left undealt with, eventually that dripping faucet is going to start rotting the boards underneath, and when you put a lot of weight on that structure, and it's going to come crumbling down. And in David's case, he was the opposite. He's like, look, they put a lot of weight on me, they tried to level these accusations, he said, Lord, I've been walking in my integrity. And the scripture exhorts us, brothers and sisters, to be honest and upright and true. And if we are, there's security in that. So Proverbs 10 says, whoever walks in his integrity walks securely. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be saved. He's talking about practical wisdom. Like, practically speaking, you don't have to worry if you're not being deceitful. You're walking securely. He who makes his ways crooked will be found out. The person who is devious and scheming and deceitful and untrue is the person who has to worry. If I tell a lie, then I have to tell two more lies to make sure that first lie doesn't get found out. Young people, it's better to just own up to your parents when you do wrong than to start being crooked and try to cover over how you did wrong. Does that make sense? James is like, oh, I don't have to worry about that. You see, that's what he's talking about here. You see, there's great security and confidence in simply owning up. If you make a mistake, you own up to it. Jeremiah 12, verse 3 says, but you, O Lord, know me. You see me. You test my heart towards you. He says, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. And so Jeremiah's recourse towards the Lord was, Lord, you know, you see, you deal with it. Even though David could say, I have walked in my integrity and I am truly following and seeking to trust in you without wavering, notice what he says in verse 2. He says, prove me, O Lord, and try me and test my heart. This is a humble evaluation. He calls on the Lord to make a thorough investigation. He wasn't afraid of being put to the test. This is his confidence. He's like, well, okay, Lord, show me. And so his confidence made it, and his humility made it so that he could ask the Lord, Lord, if there's ways in which I don't see, I don't understand, if there's ways for my own welfare, I need to be made plain that there some examination needs to be made, do it. Prove me, Lord. To prove here means to expose the true character of something. It's like the fire which melts the metal and exposes the dross as it comes to the surface. That's the same idea here. Prove me and try me. To expose to him if he is deceiving himself. Apply a test to me in order to determine my genuineness. And so David is showing us by example it's appropriate to pray this way. Lord, I don't see how I've done anything here. Lord, I've tried to be faithful and true to you, but Lord, still, you test me, you prove me, and you try me. And it speaks there about a refiner's fire. He says there, test my heart and my mind. That's the same way as us today talking. Lord, open up my heart. Show me the inner recesses of my heart. Help me to see if my inner motivations, my inner persons, if I'm being guided by fleshly desires. Examine me to see the true nature of my heart towards you. The old timers used to say my piety, my true piety. And they meant by my heart attitude to the Lord. And so he asked God to expose that, open up the inner recesses of his own heart and show it to him. And Lord, show him if there's something wrong. Now hold your finger here. And we have a good example of this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Paul was dealing with a similar example in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. He says, this is how, and he's dealing with the fact that the Corinthian church had become very judgmental in terms of their assessment of pastors. And they become fleshly about it because they started elevating things that were non-essentials. Like, Paul is a weighty and deep thinker. Apollos is an eloquent speaker. And he can really keep my attention. Those are the kind of things they were debating over, not doctrine. And so Paul deals with this in chapter 4. Notice what he says. He says, this is how one should regard us. So this is how you are to think about a pastor, a Christian servant. He is a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. This is how you're to think. It's the job of a pastor to be a steward of the mysteries of God, and he's to be faithful, to be found faithful in God's sight. Now look at what he says. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So there he's dealing with the reality of it is. He says, it doesn't really matter if you guys like me or think I'm the best thing since sliced bread. He says, it's a very small thing. It's not consequential. Verse 4, for I'm not aware, Paul's saying the same thing here, I'm not aware of anything against myself. But I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. And so therein, David and Paul are in agreement. David says, Lord, my conscience doesn't bear witness against me at all, just like Paul's saying here. But I don't even know all the recesses of my heart. There might be hidden motivations. There may be hidden secrets of my heart that I may not be aware of. So you prove me and you try me. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. In relationship to the assessment of his ministry, Paul could say, I don't even judge myself. I don't even think that my evaluation of myself is the true representation of things because I don't know all things. It is his opinion, his assessment, and his judgment which we're living for, not our own, or not others. He says, therefore, don't pronounce judgment before the time. Okay, so then he brings that out. God will then judge. He will prove, he will test, and he will show the inner recesses of the heart. And so Paul's an example here of what David is praying for. David is right now in this prayer trusting the Lord. And his true object of his desire is that God would be pleased with him. God would test him. God would try him. And he says in verse 3, your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. What he is in essence meaning by that is that the thing which fixes his heart, his true desire is that he would walk in God's steadfast love, God's favor, His approval, his love is the object of his eyes. It's what he's focusing. If it's something is before your eyes, it's what you're meditating on and it's what you're thinking about. If I say, hey, look up here, every one of you are now thinking about and looking at me. And you're, okay, what's he going to do? And David says, your steadfast love is before my eyes and I'm walking in your faithfulness. And he says, that's my true desire. Your favor, your friendship is what's most important to me than any man's. And he says, so this is the ruling principle of his life. He says, this is the way I've been living. Now, real quickly, and the next two points are going to go quick. The rest of the prayer does two things. He gives the reasons why he thinks he's guiltless. And then he says what he's going to do about the present situation. That's the two things he does. Let's quickly see them. The reasons why he prays for vindication. And he gives us a list of reasons from verse 4 through verse 10. And let me just quickly tell them to you. The first set of reasons is that he shuns fellowship with evil people. He says, Lord, I vindicate me. I have done no wrong. And here's one of my supporting arguments. I don't sit with men of falsehood. Nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go around your altar, O Lord. So there David argues for his innocence by saying and helping by reasoning that his pattern is that he will not participate or fellowship with people who are engaged in evil activities. He won't fellowship with evil men. Falsehood is what it says in verse 4. Consorting with hypocrites. A hypocrite in verse number 4, this was interesting to realize, to figure this out. The word in its original literally means somebody who wears a mask or somebody who conceals themselves and their real thoughts. My way of thinking about it is this is a person who has guile. They're not face forward. They're not sincere. They're not just who they are. They conceal themselves in their real thoughts. They're evildoers and the wicked. He says he does not sit with them. In other words, sit there in verse 4 and 5 means I don't hang out with them. I don't bask in fellowship with them. I separate myself from them. I don't participate in that at all. And I remember my dad used to tell me, son, he says, there's a few things in life you need to be very careful about, and one of them is who you choose to hang out with, the people you associate with. Now, let's be balanced. We're going to associate with hypocrites on some level. You're going to be in the civil sphere. You're going to vote for a politician who most likely fits this category, on some level. So when it says we don't sit with these people, it doesn't mean that you don't have relations with them. You may engage in commerce and you may be involved with them at work or whatever. That's not what it means. But it's who you prefer the company of, the people you fellowship with. And he said, and I remember so clearly my dad over and over when I was a teenager telling me, you better be very careful who you choose your company. Who you choose to fellowship and be friends with, because it will affect you. The company you keep will eventually affect the way you behave. Bad company corrupts good morals, Paul said. And in this setting, here's what David says, I don't do that. I don't keep company with people who are involved in those kind of things. I get the first whiff that that's the way they're going to behave. I separate myself from them. I don't sit with that kind of thing. That was his defense. I don't involve myself in those kind of things. He doesn't sit with the wicked. But look at this. I hate the assembly of the evildoers. That's strong language there. One guy says the idea today that Christians should just be all lovey-dovey. This is in a commentary I read today. He says just all love, and he says it's just foreign to the scriptures. He says if you read the Bible, he says the Bible is very clear that true love and true devotion to the Lord will result in you being revulsed and hating certain things. And he says very clearly here, the assembly of evildoers. I have no desire to be a part of that. True love for the Lord will result with, I will want to separate myself from things that are evil. I won't sit with the wicked. The second thing he argues for from verses 6 through 10 is that he has been faithful. Let's put it the other way. He loves the worship of God. He hates the assembly of the evildoers, but he loves the worship of God. He says in verse 6, I wash my hands in innocence. That imagery there is the imagery of the laver in the tabernacle, which it would have been an instrument of worship in their church, so to speak, their temple. I wash my hands in innocence. I go around your altar, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. He says, Lord, that's been the character of my life. That's the way I've been living. I love you. I love your people. I love your name. I love your glory. And he says, I'm in innocence here. This is the character of my life. He goes then to make a petition in verse 9 and 10. He says, do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. Don't allow my life to be taken away by men in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But notice finally with me his resolve. Verse 11. It's a resolve. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. The level ground there is faithfulness and obedience to God's word. God is preserving my life. I'm following and walking with him. And being obedient to the Lord is like level ground. It's not the imagery of hardship, climbing a mountain or going down into a steep valley. Obedience and integrity are like level ground, even walking. And he says, and in the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. So here's what his resolve was. I have been following the Lord. There are men trying to sweep my soul away and take my life from me. I'm calling out to the Lord for vindication because I've been innocent in this matter. I've been seeking to walk in integrity before the Lord. So here's what I'm going to keep doing. I'm just going to keep walking in integrity. Go on doing what you've been doing. He says, I have walked in wholeheartedness to the Lord. And I intend to keep on living just like that. I shall walk in my integrity. I read this story and I'll be done. Guy said it this way. He says, I told the story. He says, I've known and I've used it before in some book or other that he remembers of a college dean and a Greek professor telling us in class one day about a Christian fellow in the early centuries AD who was plowing a field with his ox or something another. And some excited, supercharged Christian brother came by. And one who was apparently struck by the imminence of Jesus' second coming. And he asked our plowing friend, the man, you know what a plow is, he was plowing. He asked him what he would do if he knew that Jesus would return right then. It's even in the next hour. What would you do? And that man looked down at the field and pointed and said, I think I'll finish that furrow. And what he meant was not that he was disregarding that the Lord's coming back, but that he's going to keep doing what he's doing. If you're living your life in integrity and obedience to the Lord right now, you don't have to say, well, I need to do something different before the Lord comes. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing and finish my job. Lord gave me this field to plow, so I'm going to plow it and get it done. You see, and he goes on to say this, amid your troubles and prayers, the Lord is not necessarily calling you to a higher ground or to make heroic efforts. He may simply just want you to go on walking in wholehearted obedience and love to the Lord and let him take care of the rest. And so that's what he says. As for me, I'll keep on walking in my integrity. You redeem me and you be gracious to me, and my foot stands on level ground. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm secure because I'm focusing on that. Amen, church family? Amen. Let me pray for us and we'll split up to our prayer groups. Father, thank you for the words of this psalm tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Give us grace, Lord, that we can walk on level ground, that we can be people of integrity, sincerity, true devotion to you, having no guile. And Lord, if there's any in any way, Lord, we've been unfaithful, convict us, draw us to repentance today, and cause us, Lord, to walk secure with you. Lord, we're grateful. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.